minds, hearts, our being to your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It's always interesting. When you've been away for a Sunday and then you come back, it's like, man, I've been away forever. I certainly missed being here last Sunday. And it's been an eventful week. We had our 26th wedding anniversary this week on Valentine's Day. Yay! And, you know, Hallmark, for all their all the good stuff they do, especially those Christmas movies, but the cards. They used to have a card that was for your anniversary and Valentine's Day if you were married on that day. Well, they quit doing that because there aren't enough of them to make money, I guess. And so you, if you're wanting to find one that has Valentine's anniversary and Ash Wednesday, they just don't have it. Yeah. They don't have it. And I was joking about that with Belinda. And later in the day, she sent me a text that said, I'll love you till we both turn to dust. Hey, she did. How much more romantic can you get than that? It's one of the people in I work with said, so what are y'all going to do to celebrate your anniversary? I said, well, we're going to go to church, and somebody's going to tell us we're going to die. The end. So romantic. And if you have a Bible with you or can turn to, can lay your hands on one, go to the first chapter of Mark, and we'll be there the entire time running back and forth through it. And anywhere else we go, I'll read it to you. But I love all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you're a student of the Gospels, you know that each one is very different from each of the others. Now, right away, John's usually the odd man out. He's completely different, and you have your three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I know you've heard it 100 times, synoptic comes from syn, meaning same or similar, and optic being sight or witness. So they're similar witness, same witness. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, while they are similar, they're certainly not the same. They are extremely different. And if you look at the three of them, Mark becomes the odd man out. Because Mark is so short. I mean, there was a, you know, there's no nativity stuff before, you know, it's kind of like just Jesus just shows up. And I think they just, you know, take it as wrote. You all may know that, you may not. What's important is that Jesus comes preaching the gospel. And then at the end, there's not a lot of post-resurrection stuff there to read. And so there was a theory hundreds of years ago that Mark was on a scroll and that somehow the ends of it got torn off. And scholars quickly said, yeah, I don't think that's the way it happened. Mark really wrote it this way, the ends. It's just the way it is. Mark writes in the style of Greco-Roman storytelling. A lot of action, lots of action. Very little dialogue. Now, you know, if you're doing action, dialogue kind of slows it down. So Mark's not big into that. In fact, if we're looking in the first chapter here, you're going to have to go all the way to verse 24 before there's any dialogue. That means you're going to go through the description of John the Baptist's ministry. You're going to have Jesus' baptism. You're going to have the temptations in the wilderness without dialogue. The arrival of the kingdom when Jesus comes into Galilee. and even the call of the first disciples. No dialogue, just come, follow me, and they do. And the only people who talk, you get John the Baptist gets a line, God the Father gets a line, Jesus gets a line. You know, if you were an actor, you'd be very upset that, if you were doing the Gospel of Mark. I don't have any lines to do. The first dialogue doesn't come about until Jesus gets to Capernaum and has it out with a demon. He says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then Jesus, be quiet, come out of him. Very, very little dialogue. Lots of action. And Mark has, and I know y'all know this, I'll let you tell me what it is. What is Mark's favorite transition word between stories? Immediately. Immediately. Uses it 41 times. And it's done to propel the story forward with a sense of urgency. People say that Jesus could have done everything in Mark in 6 months. three-year ministry? I'll do it 6 months. And he takes off. It's a sprint. It is an action story that goes at breakneck speed. I invite you, if you go home, you could read this afternoon, and it wouldn't take you very long at all to shoot through that. Thank you. 1 hour, 15 minutes. Thank you. You'll watch movies longer than that. But Mark uses great economy of words. There's just not a whole lot of, whole lot of storytelling, very little dialogue, and it moves at breakneck speed. And he uses a lot of very powerful verbs. Now, a gospel story as it's laid out for us today is really sort of three acts. The first act is the baptism of Jesus. Second act, the wilderness temptations. And the third act, the proclamation of the good news as Jesus comes into Galilee. Now, I'm hoping that Act 1 is pretty familiar to you. The baptism of Jesus, as it's told in Mark, because 5 Sundays ago I preached on it at the baptism of our Lord. I'm sure that's fresh in your mind. But just in case, in that sermon I mentioned a very powerful verb that Mark uses in verse 10. And if you're open to the slide there, go to verse 10, slide up to 10 and look at that. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. And we talked about that verb as schizo, which means to tear apart, to tear it in half. And that Mark only uses it one other time. And that's when he tells about that in the death of Jesus on the cross, at the moment of his death, the temple in the curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, using that same verb. Now, but in this day, on the banks of the Jordan, the good news, and if you remember this, we talked about it 5 weeks ago, the kingdom of God is bursting out of heaven as the heavens are torn open. And there's going to be a profound change in the relationship between humanity and their God. A lot of action in Act 1. But let's immediately move to Act 2. Act 2 begins at verse 12, where we are told that in the NIV, at once, but it is immediately, the Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness. Send him out into the wilderness in verse 12. Now send him out. I love the NIV. And they got the torn open right. Kudos there. But send him out is kind of a weak statement for the Greek word ekbalo, which means to drive out. In fact, it's the verb that's used when Jesus exorcises demons. Jesus doesn't just send them out. No, he casts them out. He drives them out. And here, Jesus is driven into the wilderness. Yeah. I always like that one. He drove him into the wilderness. Is this your spot? Okay, get out of here. There's some wild beasts. Jesus was compelled to go into the wilderness, and we're told four things in this act. He was there 40 days. He was there to be tempted by Satan. There were wild animals. I always love an animal act. And he was ministered to by angels. Now, Mark doesn't give any of the dialogue between Satan and Jesus. Now, that's something for Luke and Matthew to do. But we can assume that because of the way Jesus comes out of the wilderness, that he spent this time of the temptations putting Satan on notice. He put Satan on notice that his worst nightmare was coming true. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God, not just shown by the refusal of Jesus to yield to any of the temptations, but also shown by the fact that there are wild animals, wild beasts, and that there are angels at work. He was with wild animals. Doesn't that just seem like a throwaway phrase? Like, why did he mention that? Why did he say he was with wild animals? Mark uses so few words that you have to understand that if Mark uses any word, it's there for a reason. What does it mean that there are wild animals? He's with the wild animals. That's to help us recall some awesome Old Testament passages that are promises about the coming of the kingdom. In Hosea 2, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. God's going to make a covenant with the animals on behalf of Israel. Isaiah 11, and I'm only going to mention two, but there are several. You could spend this afternoon looking them up. Just look up all the wild animals. This will sound familiar. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a sign of the coming of the kingdom. God generally uses the wilderness to build things. Remember the story of Exodus? And the story of Exodus parallels these three acts. There's the passage through the waters, really associated with baptism. There is the time in the wilderness, and then they come into their promised land. God builds things in the wilderness. Christians have always made that connection between the passage through the water of the Red Sea with holy baptism. You hear it every time we have a baptismal service. the passage of the waters, through the waters, has to do with the baptism of Jesus. We see in that our own baptism. And in our three acts, as I said, they follow that same outline. Passage through the water, wilderness experience, coming to the promised land. Does this sound familiar to you? This comes from the Thanksgiving over the water in the Book of Common Prayer. Through the water, you led the children of Israel out of their bondage into Egypt, out of Egypt into the land of promise. In it, your son received the baptism of John and was anointed by the Holy Spirit as Messiah and Christ. In that Exodus, when God compelled the children of Israel to go into the wilderness for 40 years, he used that wilderness experience to build a nation. Built a nation that would come into the promised land and become the kingdom of Israel. God used the 40 days in the wilderness in our text today to prepare for the inbreaking of his kingdom that had already begun coming. Which brings us to Acts 3. And the pivotal moment that launches Acts 3 is the arrest of John the Baptist by a petty king. Puppet of a king, really. But Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the good news. And the good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And that good news is the kingdom has come near. Jesus is proclaiming the dawn of a new era. A new state of affairs between humanity and God. God's rule is upon us. Nothing will ever be the same. Everything in the world is changing. And with the announcement of the arrival of the kingdom of God, Jesus is not talking about taking people to some faraway kingdom, like the kingdom of far, far away, I guess, in Shrek. That's not the promise. Jesus is telling us that new realities are being brought into existence right now in this world. The kingdom of God is near. And like two oncoming freight trains colliding, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world are in conflict. They always have been. They always will be until the kingdom of this world passes away. There will always be that conflict. And people who try to blend those two kingdoms into something that's more palatable for them and it fits their wants and their desires, they're doomed to absolute failure. The two cannot be mixed. They are in opposition. God's kingdom brings new realities. And here in this place, in this church, the Church of the Resurrection, we've heard prophetic words about something new, something different coming, something that will alter things here. I don't know what it is, but that's exciting. It's like Christmas morning. You don't know what's coming. We should be expectant. We're having an Advent in the middle of our Lent. How do we prepare for what we don't know is coming? When I don't know what it is, what do? From our text today, this is what I would share with you. remember and celebrate your baptism. And that remembrance will constantly remind you that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God and that your true allegiance is to your king. That doesn't mean citizenship in the world isn't important. It is. But in remembrance of our baptism, we will prioritize the most important thing is our citizenship in the kingdom and our relationship with our king. And so, what's the best way to get ready for something when you don't know what it is? I would admonish you and I would admonish myself to nurture our relationship with the king. Spend time listening to him. Spend time with him. Share yourself with him as he shares himself with you. Build the relationship. And to that, we would take the words of the king. Repent and believe the good news. Amen. Mm-hmm.